Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us here on the Light of the Southwest on God's Learning Channel. I'm your host, Eric Espatia, and today we have a very special guest coming all the way in from Israel to be with us in studio. And I want to make sure I get the introductions perfect, so I kind of printed something up. But we have today Mr. David Rubin, former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, in the region of Samaria, together with Judea, is also known, I think the world calls it, or has called it, the West Bank. He is the founder and president of Shiloh Israel Children's Fund and is dedicated to healing the trauma of children victims of terrorist attacks, as well as rebuilding the biblical heartland of Israel. Reuben and his three-year-old son, they were wounded in a vicious terror attack while driving home from Jerusalem, and Reuben vowed to retaliate, not with hatred, not with anger, but with compassion, to create a positive change to Israel and its children. Please welcome today David Rubin to the program. Thanks for being here, David.
Well, thank you for having me here. It's always good to come back to GLC.
Yes, not your first time.
Not only is it not my first time, my first time was in 2004.
Okay.
And I got to see how things evolved over the years with Al Cooper
and Tommy
and two amazing people, two legends.
Yes.
In this part of West Texas, but they're actually legends in Israel, I'm sure that they're legends with the Almighty because, who Al is with right now. And
yes.
And so I am absolutely convinced that they are recognized, their legacy is recognized by so many thousands of people who saw the shows over the years. And And so for me, it's always a warm feeling
yes.
to be back here,
yes.
to be back on the show.
Oh, thanks for sharing. I was just saying, as I talk to Christians in and around West Texas who have a heart for Hebrew roots of their faith and the Torah, I often ask, how did you get introduced to such concepts? And almost everybody answers, it's God's Learning Channel with all the different guests they've had. What an amazing legacy. And I'm absolutely honored to be a part of the legacy with the Light of Southwest and hope that we keep bringing special guests all the time. And I'm sorry you didn't get to meet my wife. Usually she's on the show with me. Holly, if you're watching, we miss you. My wife is currently in Montana, and she'll be back next week, but I'm sure she'll catch the show.
Okay. Well, my holy wife is in Israel.
Yes.
At the time, right as we speak. And I always say my holy wife, by the way. People think I'm crazy when I do that, but I do it for a reason.
Yeah, they are.
You know, and not only that they are, but every Sabbath evening, we sing a song to the woman of the home, and so there is it's so important always to remember that your wife is holy,
yeah.
And so I have it. I actually have it in my phone, my cell phone, my contacts list. It says holy wife, and she has two phones. She has a work phone and a personal phone, and so I have holy wife, and then the next one on the contacts list is holy wife secondary phone. And the why is it important to have that? Not just to remember, but all couples have quarrels at some point. Sometimes they can be pretty intense.
Yeah.
And those are the times when it's important to look at the phone list and see holy wife. I say, that's right. You know, as I'm you know, feeling all agitated about something that she said or did, or she's agitated about something I said or did. And then I remember. And I remember that holiness.
The Eshet Chayil.
Yes. That's right. That's
right. What a blessing. Well, thank you so much for traveling all the way here. I hope, I bet your arms are tired from that flight.
That should be the worst thing, Eric.
Yeah.
You know, I'm here at a time when Israel is in chaos.
Yes.
I'm here at the start of the war.
Yes.
That's going on in Israel with Hamas and Hezbollah, two Islamic terrorist organizations, one on the south, the Hamas, and Hezbollah on the northern border in Lebanon. It's important to remember that this is the beginning of the war. And, you know, they reported in the news, they say, Israel enters third week of war, Israel enters second week of war, you know, Israel enters fourth week of war, whatever it is. But the truth is, the war hasn't started.
Hmm.
What actually set this whole thing off? There was a massacre. It was a massacre in the south of Israel.
The worst.
The worst massacre since the Holocaust. Okay, I don't use these words lightly.
Right.
In Israel, it's very much a taboo to use the word Holocaust to describe the Holocaust with anything. But I think here it's warranted, because the nature of the massacre,
right,
the murders, the rapes of women, the cutting off of children's heads, the burning of bodies of children, of elderly people, horrible, ripping out babies from the wombs of pregnant women. I mean, it's something, you know, and I say it quickly because, you know, I realize, yeah, there may be some young people watching this, and I don't want them to be horrified. But the fact is that we are talking about a barbarism on the part of these Islamic terrorist organizations that the world has not witnessed since ISIS. And it really didn't even witness it that much with ISIS. Here and there, yes, but they managed to hide it.
Right.
But Israel, being the apple of God's eye, Israel being God's chosen nation, we are in the eye of everybody, not just of those who love us, but also of those who hate us. And that's why the media attention is always on Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So because the media attention is on Israel, so it was also on this massacre and on what Hamas did.
Yes.
And now somehow they're trying to find a way of showing that they're humanitarians, and they release four hostages, they make a whole show of it. Even though there are 225 or something like that, at least in captivity.
I was watching, and you know, you think back to the Nazis. They tried to hide the atrocities. These people live streamed it. That's how sick this mindset is. This is demonic. I mean, nobody just live streams what they were doing. And I think all of our hearts in my community, and especially in West Texas, I think there's a lot of people who are very sick, who feel like this was an attack on our home, not just your home. And of course, it's got to be closer because it is your home, and it's, you know, the Jewish people. But I know for a lot of people around the world, we want to say our hearts are with you, we're in pain with you, and our community has been rallied to read the Psalms. We split up all the Psalms, and every day we're reading the Psalms together to try to do any sort of mitzvot to try to help in our own way. And, if, and we know that it's not only a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle.
It is.
And so we're with you.
Well, let me say it like this. Not all Israelis understand that there is a connection. That we're talking about a struggle. It's not just for Israel's survival, but it's also for the survival of Judeo-Christian civilization, because ultimately, that's what they're going after.
That's right.
Okay, the founder of Islam, Muhammad. Okay, many people don't know that the Islam was only founded about 1,300 years ago. And the founder of Islam, Muhammad, he was an angry person. And that anger has been carried out through the centuries.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, the whole thing of, you know, spreading Islam with the sword, that whole concept.
Yeah.
You know, and it says in the Quran, do not take the Jews and the Christians as friends, for they are friends with each other. And you know, anyone who takes a Jew or a Christian as a friend, well, you know, makes Allah angry.
Mm.
You know, as if Allah is God. So they're carrying that out, that ideology of the sword out through groups like ISIS and Hamas and Hezbollah and Fatah, which is the Palestinian Authority, who Joe Biden thinks are the good Arabs, the good Muslims, the Palestinian Authority. They're the Palestinians that we can make peace with, Palestinians we can have a two-state solution with, two states standing together in peace. Come on. I mean,
oh.
I don't think it's his dementia that makes him say such stupid things.
Yes.
Because Bill Clinton also said that.
Yeah.
Them and Jimmy Carter, well, Jimmy Carter said even worse things. But they all said it. Even Donald Trump was affected by it. So anyhow, let me say this. Let me just sort of give a little background here, since I am your guest.
Yes.
And since we could talk about the horror of radical Islam until we're blue in the face. I'll just let your listeners know, your viewers know, that I'm originally from a place called Brooklyn, and that was 32 years ago that I moved to Israel. And I've been living in Israel for 32 years, and I moved to Shiloh, or Americans would call it Shiloh, but we use the proper Hebrew pronunciation, Shiloh. And I moved there, I met my wife, and we got married within a few months, and we've been living there ever since. Shiloh was the first capital of ancient Israel. The Tabernacle of Israel stood there for 369 years.
Right.
By far the longest reign of a capital city of any place in Israel. And
good point.
With the exception of Jerusalem, of course. But it was reestablished by Israel in 1978, 11 years after the Six-Day War. And for those of your viewers who don't know, I'm just going to give a very, very quick history of Israel.
Yes, please.
Of modern Israel, that is. Okay, after 2,000 years of exile, Israel returns to the land. The Hamas of that time was, by the way, you know Hamas means violence in Hebrew.
Yes.
So the Hamas of that time were the Arabs who lived in the land of Israel. Why were they living in the land of Israel? Because the Jewish people had started returning to the land of Israel according to prophecy, exactly as prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, that the children of Israel will come back and return to their land and start building it up and draining the swamps. And yeah, by the way, draining the swamps, the expression doesn't come from Donald Trump. With all due respect to him. You know, I did write a book about him, Trump and the Jews. I give him, and he was president, so I give him all the respect that he deserves. But he didn't invent the expression draining the swamps. Draining the swamps actually was done and was done in Israel when the early Zionists came to the country in the early part of the 20th century. And they started building an economy. And as they built an economy, Arabs started drifting in from the Arabian Peninsula, mostly Muslims, some Christians, but mostly Muslims. And they came into Israel for work. However, paradoxically, they also were trying to cause problems for the Jews.
Right.
So they, in 1929, there were riots in the cities of Hebron, Tiberia, Tiberias, and Tzfat in the Galilee. Massive riots by Arab Muslims. They massacred Jews and did all of the horrible things that I discussed in the beginning of this show, mm-hmm. that we saw recently in southern Israel. Now, was it invented by Hamas? No. It's the ideology of the radical Islam.
Yeah.
That you use violence, and the most horrible, brutal violence to get what you want. So, important to understand that. Okay, so 1948, the State of Israel is reestablished again as a sovereign nation. All of the Arab nations attack. When they attacked Israel, they attacked from all sides. And Israel was left at the end of that war of independence in 1948, was left a truncated state about the size of Rhode Island with hostile enemies on all sides waiting to destroy us.
Yep.
For 19 years, from 1948 until 1967, if you took a poll of Israelis, they would tell you that they don't know if the country is going to exist. It's going to continue to exist. Then comes 1967. All of the Arab armies again are poised around Israel, calling to drive the Jews into the sea. Israel waited about 3 weeks to attack. You know, we have an expression in the Talmud. It says, if someone comes to kill you, kill him first. That's what happened in 1967. That's what we did. We attacked them on all sides, a multi-front war, and it was a miraculous one. Israel recaptured the Golan Heights in the north. Israel recaptured Gaza and Sinai in the south. Israel recaptured eastern Jerusalem, where the holy temples once stood, the Temple Mount and the Western Wall. Israel recaptured Judea, which is the region south of Jerusalem, and Samaria, which is the region north of Jerusalem, where Shiloh is located. And all of that happened in 6 days, and on the seventh day we rested.
Amen.
Now, this is not a this world thing, okay? It's beyond nature. It was a miraculous war. Israel is a miraculous nation, and we need to understand those miracles of God. We need to understand that God is standing with us, and that if we stand strong, then He will stand strong with us. And that was 1967. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Because for 6 years, Israel was saying that we have a great army, that we know how to fight, we know how to do the strategy, we know how to win wars. Okay, but God likes for us to appreciate Him.
Yes.
And it says somewhere in the Torah, do not say that it's by the power of my hands, that the power of my hands did this great deed. It's true. It's true, we have a great army, but we should have been saying at the end of the Six-Day War, this is my God. We didn't. So the Yom Kippur War was a very painful one. A lot of death. But we survived it. But then in the 1990s, we started this ridiculous process. The left-wing government at that time started a horrible process called the Oslo Accords, where we were supposed to give autonomy to the Palestine Liberation Organization, and the Palestinian Authority was created, and they started carrying out the worst acts of terrorism that Israel has ever experienced.
They call it the Fatada or Fatada.
Yeah, they had their name for it. Anyhow, they murdered and wounded thousands of Jews, thousands of Israelis, and I myself was wounded in one of those terror attacks, as you alluded to earlier.
That's right.
And basically, I was coming home from Jerusalem. I had my three-year-old son buckled behind me in the baby seat, and we're driving, we're halfway home. Suddenly, there's a massive hail of bullets on the car. The car went completely dead when the bullets hit. I turned around to my son to see if he was okay. He was staring straight ahead. His eyes were wide open. His mouth was wide open. He looked like he was trying to scream or to cry, but no sounds were coming out. I didn't see any blood on him, so I figured he was okay. I figured he's just in shock. Then suddenly, I realized that I was bleeding profusely out of my left leg and that I better get away from there. I better get away from the terrorists. And I had my son buckled in the toddler seat. I couldn't do anything. Certainly couldn't run away. I tried to start the car. I shifted gears. The terrorists were still shooting. The car wasn't starting. Then suddenly it started, and it started as if it had never had a problem starting before, and I drove that car as fast as I could to get up the road. I was driving 110 miles an hour. I pull up to the next community. I start screaming for an ambulance. The gas station attendant from across the street runs across. He wraps up my leg to stop the blood flow. He says, I'm also a paramedic. I know what I'm doing. He gives me my phone. I call my wife. I told her my son had been shot. I didn't tell her because I didn't even know yet. I said that I had been shot. and that they're trying to stop the blood flow, the gas station attendant, and well, a moment later, the gas station attendant continued his work while the ambulance pulled up. The ambulance, two paramedics from the ambulance, they ran to the back of the car, they pulled out my son, and they started shouting. He's also been shot. He's been shot in the head. A bullet had gone into his head where the skull meets with the neck, causing a skull fracture, internal bleeding in the cerebellum. They quickly wrapped up his head with bandages, put an oxygen mask on his face, whisked both of us onto stretchers in the ambulance, and took us to the hospital in Jerusalem. They get to work on us in the hospital, in the emergency rooms. And after about 20 minutes, the head surgeon comes up to me and he says, David, we're going to have to operate on both of you within the half an hour. It'll be probably the first of several operations. We hope your son's going to be okay. And I just wanted you to be aware of that.
As they wheel and you into separate rooms. Or did you?
We were in separate emergency rooms. He was on the other side of the hospital, in the children's wing.
Oh.
So they get...
Can't imagine.
Yeah, so there was a fellow who was standing right next to him. He says, I'm the public relations director for this hospital. I just want you to know that you are the 1,000th victim of terrorism to be hospitalized in this hospital in the past year and a half. And I just want you to know that because the media is massed outside this emergency room. They want to interview you and photograph you and your son, and because you're the 1,000th victim of terrorism. And I'll protect your privacy. My job is to protect your privacy if you don't want them to come in here. I thought about it for a moment, and I thought of all the terrorism that we had experienced in the biblical heartland of Israel specifically. And, I mean, every day there was another terror attack, Eric.
This is while you were mayor, right?
Well, this happened after my term as mayor.
Okay, so they knew you, maybe, or if you put you on TV, the world will know who you are.
It was dark at night, and they were just aiming for a Jewish car.
Yeah.
Because the Palestinian Authority was allowed to have their own license plates, so you could see who was an Arab and who's a Jew. Okay, another of the big mistakes of the politicians. So I thought of everything, all of the terror attacks that we had experienced. I had a friend who was murdered brutally and his body was left in a cave near Shechem. And you know, there were children who'd been murdered from Shiloh. And I said, you know what? You bring them in here, I have what to say to them. And I've been telling the story ever since. And I tell the story not just because it's a story of trauma, and Lord knows we've experienced a lot of trauma in my family, but it's also a story of miracles. Because I was shot in my left leg, for example. Even though the terrorist was shooting from the right side.
Right.
It missed my right leg. I was able to drive my automatic car 110 miles an hour to get to the ambulance. Because we only use our right leg, as anyone who's driven an automatic car knows. Number two, the bullet that went into my son's head and through his neck missed his brain stem by 1 millimeter.
Wow.
The three-year-old would not have been able to...
Baruch Hashem, yeah.
...to function as a person. And also the bullet that came from the right side missed my right leg and hit my left leg, but it did minimal nerve damage to my leg. So I'm able to come to,
right.
to your studio and do all these
and
do
you're here.
Television
it's a miracle
shows
you're...
and to speak to people, speak to all in all the churches and synagogues that I speak in. And so those are all miracles, but they're also miracles that you just see in front of your eyes. We call them nisim niglim, revealed miracles. And one such revealed miracle was that I got a call from the car mechanic on my fifth day in the hospital. Okay, that wasn't a miracle in and of itself, but he calls me and he says, David, I just want you to know we have the car. We started ordering parts. There are 49 bullet holes in the car. It's going to be very difficult to fix, but we're going to do our best. So don't worry, he says. I said, don't worry? Are you serious? I've been laying on this hospital bed for 5 days. My leg is attached to some device that was supposed to be prepared for plastic surgery that was going to be my second operation. My son was in the intensive care ward on the other side of the hospital. He was sleeping 23 out of 24 hours of the day because of the bleeding in his brain. He couldn't lift himself up in his bed. He had total memory loss. He didn't remember his sisters. He didn't remember anyone who came to the hospital to visit him. And I said, you're calling me about a car? I don't care about the car.
I don't care about the car.
He said, I'm just calling you because I have to ask you a question. Wow. Then there was silence on the other end of the phone. And then I hear a voice that almost didn't sound like him. He says, why can't we start that car? Now, I know that the car went dead when the bullets hit. I know I couldn't start it right away. And I tried over and over. Even though, you know, I was bleeding profusely from my leg and my son was wounded. I didn't even realize it at the time. But I was trying to start that car and get away from the terrorists. Eventually, the car started. I drove 110 miles an hour to get away from the terrorists, and we got to that ambulance. Now, he was telling me that the car went completely dead after that again, and he couldn't get it to start. Nobody could get it to start. Even after it was towed from there to Jerusalem. So why couldn't he get it to start? Why did it start just for the time when I had to get to the ambulance to save me and my son? And so I have a confession to make to you, Eric. I know I've made this confession to a lot of audiences. I've never made it to you personally. And I'm not even a Catholic, okay? But I'm going to make a confession.
Yeah.
Okay? If you want, we could sit side by side and put a wall between us. Anyhow, I've been a believer in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for over 35 years.
Amen.
But up until that very moment, I still had some of that old New York City skepticism in me. Every time I would hear someone talk about a miracle story. But I'm not a skeptic any longer because we were just lifted up on God's wings to get us to that ambulance.
Amen.
And I knew after that that I had been a totally changed man and I didn't know what it meant. I really didn't know what it meant to be a changed person until I had the vision of what God wanted me to do with this. And we have an expression in Hebrew, Hakol LeTova, everything is for good. So it doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. We know that bad things happen to good people. But everything happens for a good reason. I had this vision of somehow blending healing of children with education. And I wasn't sure what it was all about. I was supposed to do something with this miracle story from this act of terrorism. And thus began a number of weeks when I was thinking it through, trying to figure out what God was telling me.
Yeah.
My son came home from the hospital 3 weeks later, as did I. almost on the same day. And he was walking, screaming in the middle of the night, every night, his first week back from the hospital.
Yeah.
So my wife and I realized that there was deep trauma that needed to be healed. But we didn't know, how do you heal trauma in a three-year-old child? You know, we had no clue.
Poor baby.
A couple of weeks later, I'm still at home. I'm sitting in the living room reading a book. My son is in the other side of the living room. And we had this big plastic toy car that you kind of sit inside. And so he was playing with this big toy car, about this big. And I hear him talking to himself, or I thought he was talking to himself. And then I looked up in his direction. He looked at me, and he picked up a doll. There was a doll sitting in the driver's seat, one of his sister's dolls. And he says, "This is the Abba," meaning this is the father, meaning me. He said, "He has a hole in his leg," which indeed I did, even after the plastic surgery. And then he picks up the other doll and he says, "This is the little baby. He's shot in the head." Now, I just burst into tears because I realized at that moment, this was the first time he'd expressed anything about what had happened to us.
He remembered.
And not only that, but I realized what God intended for me to do with this vision. There had to be some kind of play therapy, something that would involve playing to heal the trauma of the terror victim children.
And that's how?
And that's how I decided to start the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund.
Wow.
And now we have thousands of children that have been healed by our programs using music therapy and art therapy and therapy with small animals and horses and sports therapy and horticulture therapy and multisensory safe room therapy. I think I've got them all. All of that we do. Shiloh Israel Children's Fund sustains all of these programs, and we blend therapy with faith-based education, and it's working tremendously.
Amen.
In healing the trauma of terrorism. It doesn't mean the trauma completely goes away. You know, there's always a little bit left. But the children who go through our programs come out a lot stronger.
Can you imagine? I mean, how special it is, just like our God, to use something so traumatic. And the way he inspired you, is, you know, the Jewish people to do something great with that. That is so special. And there's probably multiple stories of how he inspires the Jewish people to bring light into the world. Mm-hmm. It's their entire faith. I mean, every night around, you know, the Shabbat table, l'chaim, l'chaim, to life,
everything's life.
Everything's light. And the other guys are saying death, 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 and the chant. And to say that, to even try to paint a picture where Israel's the bad guy is the most absurd. If you know a Jewish person, you know that it's the Bible, it's the Torah, it's life, always blessings, the prayers.
Jewish people try to emphasize the positive. It's part of our nature. Unfortunately, there are a lot of misguided Jews in America who haven't received proper Jewish education, And so they're misguided.
Yeah.
And they do misguided things like voting for Joe Biden. But, well, you know, I don't want to get into politics here. But, anyhow.
You're allowed to, I think, a little bit.
Anyhow, my point is that our job is to spread light in the darkness.
Yes.
There's a lot of darkness.
There is.
And it's up to us to spread that light. Amen. So what's happened in Israel recently, that is darkness.
Yes. If you're looking for a way to get involved, I think so many of us asked ourselves, how can we help? How can we help? And, you know, part of the things that our community did, like I said, reading the Psalms and doing some prayers on a spiritual level, trying to be involved. But I think the Western Church is looking, how can we help? And I think if you're looking for a way to directly impact, and there's going to be trauma. There's going to be needing of some healing going on right now. And I'm sure this is at the heart of why you're here.
We have had a 300 to 400% increase.
Amen.
In those who are asking for help. Those who are families, children, schools, professionals, psychologists, social workers, they're turning to us. The Israeli army turned to us the day after the massacre.
Yeah.
They turned to us to learn from how we are healing children from trauma. And they asked us to provide some of our therapists for the not only the young soldiers who are suffering from terrible PTSD already, who witnessed everything that happened there, but also the civilians who lived in those communities that were massacred. So they need our help. And so the website is israelchildren.org.
Yeah.
Right? And people should go to the website israelchildren.org. And stand with us, partner with us. As you know, those who bless Israel will be blessed.
Yes.
But those blessings should be given.
Yes.
Unconditionally, as Al Cooper once emphasized to me. So, I myself have sort of just followed God's lead all through the years with the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund.
Yes.
And at a certain point, I started writing books and trying to spread a little light about what's going on in the land of Israel. So God, Israel, and Shiloh was my first book. And I've written 7 books altogether, including the Islamic tsunami and Trump and the Jews. And the most recent book is called Confronting Radicals, What America Can Learn from Israel. So
Amen.
So all of those things, I kind of wear 2 hats. I do the writing and I appear on a lot of television and radio shows.
Yes.
And I try to spread some light. Not just light in the lives of those children, but also spreading light to people who maybe don't understand so well about the connection between Israel and America and the Jewish civilization and Judeo-Christian civilization over here. I have a video that I'd like to show people.
Yes.
Which is a show that I was on right after the war broke out, and it's very important for people to know how they can help.
Yes.
So really, they should be prepared with pens or their cell phones or however they write information, and to get this information about how to stand with the the children of Israel in the land of Israel today.
Yes, take a look at this clip with David Rubin.
Former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, and the founder of Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, David Rubin, joins us now. David, I want to just get your thoughts on these images we're seeing, these two newly released hostages, elderly women, 79 and 80 years old. Of course, that makes a total of four. What are your thoughts?
A total of four and about 225 to go. Look, Hamas is looking for a public relations plus for them, but the fact is that they committed the worst massacre of Jews since the Holocaust. And I don't use those words lightly, Charles. You know, I've been on so many Fox News programs and other news programs have been talking about this for years, about the terrorism from Hamas, the terrorism from Fatah, the terrorism from Islamic Jihad. And it's time to put an end to it. And most Israelis are in agreement that it's time to put an end to it. And thank you for mentioning that I'm the founder of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund. We have a website, israelchildren.org. People can go to that website, israelchildren.org, and stand with us, because the things that we have seen are so horrible. The trauma in thousands upon thousands of children is going through the roof. The appeals, the references for treatment are skyrocketing. This is a very, very serious issue that's going to be with us for years, even if we are very successful in this war, and I hope we will be.
To that point, it's heartbreaking that the children living through this, watching this, knowing about this, seeing what happened to relatives, seeing what happened to neighbors, what happened to friends. You've experienced this over and over again. Is it possible to truly get rid all of the trauma out of someone who sees this at such a young age?
It's not so easy.
Yeah.
It's not so easy. I could tell you from my family alone, and I could tell you from the hundreds or even thousands of terror victims who we've worked with. It's very, very difficult. The trauma never totally goes away, but the children learn to contend with it. We use music therapy and art therapy and horses and small animals and sports therapy and horticulture therapy. All of these therapies together are intermediaries that help the therapist to help the child. And we have whole family therapies, mm-hmm. because if one child is wounded in a terror attack, then the whole family is affected. So, I encourage people to go to israelchildren.org and stand with us at this time.
Yeah, I'm on your website. I went there earlier, and it's truly informative. To your point, everyone should go there, because this is not just an appeal, but we see what you're asking for donations from. I like this series of videos: the attack, the answer, the results. And again, you lived through this, and I think maybe to educate the public, because I'm not sure people understand the depth of the horror.
The trauma is so deep, Charles. So deep. And as you pointed out accurately, it never totally goes away. But through the therapeutic programs, we help the children to learn to contend with it and to move on and move forward in their lives.
David Rubin, God bless you. We'll talk again soon.
Thank you.
And I hope one day soon
under
better circumstances. Thanks.
Well, you were a special guest on Fox News, and you are spreading just so much information. Love with your foundation, and you have such a good integral like vision and perspective on all things political as well. You know, being a former mayor and understanding Israeli politics, I think a lot of us in the West, we don't understand intricacies between, you know, Benjamin Netanyahu, the president, the Knesset, and, the stuff going on with the judges and all the stuff. You're writing books and you're giving some good insight. What's like with everything you know that's going on, what's the book that we need to put our hands on and read?
Oh, you don't really expect me to to decide which of my books is
what's like what is, current event right now. We got to get it.
They're all good.
Okay, we got to get them all.
No, well, you know, that they can go to the website, the other website,
yep,
which is davidrubinisrael.com.
Yes.
And on that website, on davidrubinisrael.com, there's a page on the website for each book.
Okay.
With a description of the books. I'll give you the short version. God, Israel, and Shiloh is about the return of Israel to its land.
Yes.
And it's told through my eyes.
Okay.
As one who grew up being very secular as a teenager, and eventually finding my way back to my Jewish roots. So I tell the story through my eyes and through the eyes of Shiloh and the biblical heartland. Then the Islamic tsunami talks about the dangers of Islam, of radical Islam specifically, of the whole jihadist Islam concept,
yeah,
and how dangerous that is to the free world. And then I had a few other books in between. Trump and the Jews, obviously, was a very popular one.
Yeah.
And it talks about President Trump, former President Trump, and his connection to the Jewish people and to Israel, and why there was that strong connection, and the complexities of the Trump personality.
Yeah, I'd love to get my hands on that book. Yeah. There's so much I don't understand. But I remember, being proud the moment that we, recognized that we needed to put the embassy in the true capital of is in Jerusalem,
of course,
and not Tel Aviv. And I'm sure there's a much deeper meaning to that I don't even fully understand, but I'd love to get a hold of
it. And it's book. So simple. It's so simple, that concept. It's amazing that it took so many years to get it done. So then, of course, the most recent book, Confronting Radicals, What America Can Learn from Israel. This came about during the George Floyd riots.
Mm. Yep.
Right? It's called protests, but right, they were riots. And it was a revolt. And that revolt was happening in the streets of America. And they were thrown bricks at police officers, throwing bricks at government buildings, tearing down monuments to American heroes.
Yes.
Throwing Molotov cocktails, those homemade firebombs that we have been at the receiving end, we in Israel have been at the receiving end of those for years.
Yeah.
So the more that I researched it, the more I realized that there is a collusion between the radical secular left and the Islamic radicals.
Yeah.
And when I saw that, I said, I have to research this further. I have to write about it. And that's how the book Confronting Radicals, What America Can Learn from Israel came about.
Yeah.
And that's my most recent book. So, I want to encourage everyone, if I could, Eric, to go to the website, find out more about the books, davidrubinisrael.com.
Yes.
I'll repeat it one more time, davidrubinisrael.com, and to find out how they can partner with us, how they can stand with us for the children of Israel. And the way to do that is israelchildren.org.
Perfect.
Israelchildren.org.
Thank you so much for saying yes to the vision that the Lord put on your heart. I know it took some trauma to get you there, but you've answered the call, and you're blessing just so many people with your message, with your presence, with with Shilo Israel Children's Fund and the insight to what's going on. Just one comment as you were talking, I try not to cut you off. I got excited, but you know, there's an organization in America. I guess it was in those riots. The BLM movement was this big old shout for freedom or whatever, for this voice of this oppressed group of people. And now these are the same organization has come out very pro-Palestinian.
But they came out even then.
Yeah.
Even then, when people were giving them millions of dollars in funding.
Yes.
So that they could spread their violence and their lies. Even then, they were promoting anti-Israelness, anti-Semitism. If you looked at their website,
yes,
they promoted on the website.
Yes,
it's a destructive movement.
Yes,
of the far radical left, and it's harmful for America. America needs to return to its roots.
Yes,
if America returns to its roots, it will reconnect with the roots of Israel, and our two nations will be so much stronger.
Amen. May Hashem just strengthen all of us and give us wisdom. And how do we get prepared for what's coming? They, you know, when we see activists in the U.S. saying from the river to the sea, as they're marching around high schools in Dallas, Texas, as they're marching around high schools in Michigan. We're seeing that here. The violence, I believe, may be coming home to our soil, and we need to prepare.
It's already here, and yes, Americans need to prepare.
Yep.
And one way to prepare is by reading Confronting Radicals, What America Can Learn from Israel, and partnering with Israel, standing strong with Israel, going to IsraelChildren.org and giving, and continuing to watch GLC, wonderful programs like yours, and to continue to strengthen that connection between our two countries.
Yes. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you, David, for this beautiful message. And may you join us again next time. Please like and subscribe and share this video with your friends. God bless everyone. We'll see you on the next GLC Light of the Southwest program.